people you meet. Dancing, flirting, skimming along. Beautiful snow, it can do no wrong. Flying to kiss a fair lady's cheek. Clinging to lips in frolicsome freak. Beautiful snow from heaven above. Pure as an angel, gentle as love. Oh, the snow, the beautiful snow, how the flakes gather and laugh as they go, whirling about in maddening fun, it plays its glee with everyone, chasing, laughing, hurrying by, it lights on the face and it sparkles the eye, and e'en the dogs with a bark and a bound, snap at the crystals as they eddy around. The town is alive and its heart is aglow to welcome the coming of beautiful snow. How wild the crowd goes swaying along, hailing each other with humor and song. How the gay sleighs like meteors flash by, ringing, swinging, dashing they go, or over the crust of the beautiful snow. Snow so pure when it falls from the sky, to be trampled in mud on the crowded passing by, to be trampled and tracked by thousands of feet till it blends with the filth of the horrible street. Once I was as pure as the snow, but I fell like the snowflakes from heaven to hell. Fell to the trampled as filth on the street, fell to the scoff to be spit on and beat. Pleading, cursing, dreading to die, selling my soul to whoever would buy, dealing in shame for a morsel of bread, hating the living and fearing the dead. Merciful God, having I fallen so low, and yet I was once like the beautiful snow. Once I was fair as the beautiful snow, with its eye like a crystal, a heart like its glow. Once I was loved for innocent grace, flattered and sought for the charms of my face. Father, mother, sisters, all, God and myself I have lost by my fall. The veriest wretch that goes shivering by will make a wide sweep, lest I wander too nigh. For all that is on or above me, I know there is nothing so pure as the beautiful snow. How strange it should be that this beautiful snow should fall on a sinner with nowhere to go. How strange it should be when the night comes again, fainting, freezing, dying alone, too wicked for prayer, too weak for a moan, to be heard in the streets of the crazy town, gone mad in the joy of the snow coming down, to be and to die in my terrible woe, with a bed and a shroud of the beautiful snow, helpless and foul as the trampled snow, sinner, despair not, Christ stoopeth low to rescue the soul that is lost in sin and raised it in life and enjoyment again. Groaning, bleeding, dying for thee, the crucified hung on the cursed tree. His accents of mercy I fell soft on thy ear. Is there any mercy for me? Will he heed my weak prayer? O God, in the stream that for sinners did flow, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And then she quotes John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John 6:37, him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. We wanted to preface our thoughts with that poem. We realize that the area of life today prompts many young folk to go into the wrong direction, to go into a place of immorality, to go into a place far from God. And yet God, in His mercy and His compassion, reaches down to the one who is wayward, the one who has gone astray, the one who has fallen. And He gives us the hope that that person who has fallen can be raised up again. And so we look at the text before us here as we think of that 18th verse. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. And this was the text from which this young lady wrote her classic poem. Now, as we think of our text, we want to think about a reasonable God and an unreasonable people. For as we think of the Old Testament prophets, they had a message to give. We know that Isaiah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And as we consider the New Testament, we know that Christ and the apostles probably quoted the prophet Isaiah more than any other prophet in the Old Testament. We recognize that there was a burden here. The people of Judah had gone contrary to the ways of God. And we know that God had to bring them back. And sometimes He used harsh measures. He allowed them to go into captivity. And as we think of the captivity in which they found themselves, they were going to be there until they recognized their sinfulness, recognized the holiness of God, and then in all of the state would repent, and God would restore them back to the place of fellowship with Himself. And so we know that this was the picture back in the book of Judges. The people of Israel there would see what the other nations were doing. They would stoop to idolatry, and God would speak to their hearts, and they would not listen. And so God would allow a heathen nation to come in and take them into servitude, and they would be in that act of servitude for a period of time until they recognized and got tired of it and called back on God. And then He would raise up a judge, a righteous judge, that would deliver them out of the hands of the enemy, and they would repent, they would be restored, and they would walk with the Lord once again, until they got their eyes off the Lord, and they would go back, and that cycle would continue. And so you have the cycle of going into idolatry, going into slavery, a judge coming up, delivering them from their bondage, and the Lord blessing them until they did it all over again. Well, we look and we find that the prophet Isaiah was a godly man, and he was given an opportunity here to, in all essence, be a prophet of need at the time of need as far as the people of Judah were concerned. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, there is a section there about what some of the old-time prophets of God went through. And one place there it says they were sawn asunder. And tradition tells us that Isaiah was that. He was placed between two planks of wood, and the saw went through, and he was sawn asunder. A terrible death, and yet he was committed to this, as he would be true and faithful to Almighty God, Jehovah God. Now, let's look for a few moments here about the unreasonable people. And this entails basically the first 15 verses of the chapter. We'll not read them all right now for lack of time. And yet we want to go over some of these thoughts. As we look at the picture before us, we find that God is the plaintiff and the judge. There's a trial here that's going on. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And so there's a trial. There is the jury, there's the judge, there's the plaintiff, there's the defendant. And we find that God is the plaintiff and the judge at this particular juncture. And we know that as we look at the assessor of this, is heaven and earth, and then it's the a people of Judah who happen to be the defendants, and they're probably like everyone else, they're going to try to defend themselves for what they have done or haven't done, and so on. But there is a witness here, and that's the prophet Isaiah. And he's laying forth what is necessary as far as the children of Judah are concerned here. And so we have the people as they are going out laboriously doing what they want to do, and yet it's contrary to the will of God, will of Jehovah God, and they're going on their ways. And then the trial actually takes place in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And so that's kind of the background as we look at this, and we're going to go back over some of these verses in a moment. Now let's look at verses 2 and 3, and Richard, of course, had read that section, but it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, that my people doth not consider." So here we have a picture of the fall, and what these children of Judah were all about and what they were doing. And Jehovah said in that second verse that, "For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me," or they have fallen away from me. He raised them, and they were not going to have anything to do with him. And the fact is they had fallen, and that this is a terrible fall. And so the young lady in the poem, she mentioned that she had fell. And here we find that the people of Judah had fallen. And God is a merciful, gracious God. He is a compassionate God. We understand that. And he could say to them, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And he had compassion. He had mercy upon them. Remember a few years ago, back in 1991, I think it was, I was called for jury duty there in Norwalk. And the defendant was a young mother who had killed her three children. And I was having a real problem then. The heart was acting up and the blood pressure was going high. And I hadn't yet been fully chosen, but they had picked out of 512 people, they had picked out 12 of us to come in one by one and meet with the judge, the defense attorney, and the prosecutor. And they would ask questions, and the main question was, what was our view of capital punishment? Of course, I had a strong view of capital punishment, and I stated this. And they were querying me very hard on this, and here the young woman was out there just staring at me the whole time. But I made a statement. I says, "As a pastor, I have compassion, and I'd like to see her saved." And as soon as I said that, she dropped her head and never raised it up again. Now, I was dismissed, through a doctor's letter, because my blood pressure was going higher and higher. But I wasn't on the jury then that convicted her. She got life in prison without parole. But at any rate, this was a thought that the Lord had. He had compassion upon those who were guilty of heinous sins. And I wanted to have compassion on someone who needed the Savior. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, where do our mercies and compassions lie? Do we have a compassion for the lost and the dying? We go out in the world here and we see so many who are wayward, so many who are out of the not only the will of God, but out of the will of common decency. And yet, what will they do? Where will they go? And so on. And so we find that Jehovah God was bringing a message to a people who were wayward and who were falling far away from the Lord, and yet he had compassion. Now, these people were like brute beasts. They didn't even recognize their master. The brute beast would recognize a master, but they did not recognize their master, even Jehovah God. And I can remember when I was 13, well, starting back at first, when I was 11 years old, we raised chickens and geese and turkeys and whatever. But at the age of 13, I had one turkey. I called him Frankenstein, and he kind of a mean critter, and he was a big gobbler. And I could go in there because I fed him. I went in every day, put the water there, fed him. He never attacked me. My brother had come home on leave from the Navy, and I wanted to show him Frankenstein. And I pulled him out, and Frankenstein took after him. And it had been raining. This was when we lived on 135th Street. And it had been raining, and the fields were very wet. And Wes started running across there, and his feet went down in the mud. He outran the turkey. But the turkey, I don't know what he was going to do to him, but he wasn't going to be pleasant to him. But he didn't bother me. Why? Because I was basically his master. I fed him. And I would have, if he had attacked me, I probably would have wanted to wring his neck. And so we realized that brute beasts or animals will recognize their master. But here, these people of Judah did not recognize their master, even Jehovah God. And so the Lord had to work there, and there were great lamentations that came forth. Notice verse 4, it says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." And then you'll notice in verses 5 and 6, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint, from the sole of thy foot even unto the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And then it speaks about their destruction. "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, the strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." And then the last few verses deal with fact that they were down with their vain sacrifices and so on. And it's a sad thing to think of a people that had grown up in the realms of God's presence, and then they got away so far from the Lord. But we come to that 18th verse, and we find the reasonable God. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, when we look here, we find that God is saying, folk, let's get our minds together. Let's reason together. You tell me your story, I'll tell you mine. And so, come now, let us reason together. Talk things over. And you know, God is such a merciful God. And I'm so grateful that at the age of 6, the Lord really spoke to my heart. And I received Him into my heart and life, and I was saved. And I just praise Him for that. I don't know why He saved me, but He did. And I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful. And if you know the Lord is your Savior, I trust that you're thankful and grateful that He reached down and pulls you out of, maybe you were in the miry pit. We were all in the miry pit, even though we may have been very young. And we had all done certain things that weren't right. And yet the Lord would pick us up and give us a new standing and set our feet upon that rock. And He'd put a new song in our mouth whereby we might sing praises to His name. And so we look at these things and we say, praise God. And what is the key to all of this? Well, we know that one must believe. One must receive. We know that the Jews, as they were with Christ during the gospel accounts, wouldn't have anything to do with Him. He came unto His own. His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so though there were many who would not have anything to do with the Lord, and they would reject Him, yet there were some. And He says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons and daughters of God. So what do we see here? Well, we look and we find that God is a merciful, compassionate God. And He showers His blessings upon us. And it's very clear, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so we look at the blood of Christ, and that's the scarlet color. We look at sin, that's the scarlet color. And so you have a picture of the scarlet colored blood flowing over the scarlet colored sin, and you don't see the sin anymore. Now, God does not whitewash sin, but He washes sin white. And so because of the blood, that we'll say a chemical reaction there, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was shed abroad on the cross of Calvary, yes, it would cover our scarlet-colored sin. Now, I know that in the wordless book, you have the color of sin as black, but here the Bible speaks of the color of sin as scarlet or red, and the blood of Jesus Christ is red. But it takes the blood of Jesus Christ, the red blood of Jesus Christ, to cover our sin. And therefore, He does not see that sin any longer. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from Him. And so we look at all these things, and our hearts rejoice to know that He is there, ready to wash away the filth of the flesh, wash away the filth of the sins of mankind. So He is a compassionate God. And so, as we mentioned a moment ago, He says, come now, let's reason together. And again, you tell me your story, and I'm going to tell you my story. And we recognize that our story, He says, I know you can tell me your story, your troubles, your tests, your sins, all these things. You tell me that, but I'm going to tell you my story. I went to the cross to cover your problems. I went to the cross to cover your sin. I went to the cross that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. And so as you look at these things, you rejoice in the fact that Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. And so when you think of the promises that He has given to us in His Word, we rejoice. And so I've been rejoicing in my salvation for, 66 years now. And I've never been sorry that I said yes to Him way back there in about 1937. I've never regretted that whatsoever. I'm so thankful that the Lord reached down and He picked me up and He saved my soul. And as we think of this, I trust that you are pleased to have received the Savior as your own. If you happen to be doubtful as to your salvation, remember this is the most important issue that can possibly be faced at this time. But you know, there are many people who do not look at the blessed gospel of Christ, and they have no thoughts whatsoever of what Christ has done for them. They ridicule. During the Middle Ages, there was an infidel. He was a soldier, but he was defying the Christian's God and saying all types of blasphemy against Him right out there in the field. And all of a sudden, a piece of paper fluttered down. And he picked that paper up, and it said, God is love. And so in spite of all of the cursings that he was doing, in spite of all the rejection and how he was so rebellious, yet God's mercy was there. And he could see that God is love. And I'm so grateful again that He has reached down and saved us, and we did not have to do anything for that other than to believe and repent of our sins and to acknowledge that He died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and we say, I believe it, and I receive it, and I've been born again through that. And I trust that everyone here has fit that calendar and that program, that you know for sure that you've been born again, and that you have the desire to go out and reach others for the Lord. I have a nursing home ministry, and I know that I had to give up some of the nursing homes when I got the sickness and all, but I still go one a week, and for the last 3 weeks there's been at least one that has confessed Christ as Savior in each of those times. And there was one that was right close to 100. Last Wednesday there was one who was 94. She had been coming to my Bible class right along, and so she was ready to receive the Lord, for which we are grateful. But I trust that you have that keen desire to see your neighbor saved, to see your loved one saved, to see people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I trust that's the desire of your heart. And if your family members aren't walking with the Lord, that you're praying for them and that you have the desire to see them really come all out for the Lord Jesus. So this is the thought. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Father, we want to thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the compassion of Christ, for his reaching down and lifting us up. And should there be any here who have problems in which they might need special prayer, pray that they might acknowledge that. But may we all have the keen desire to walk in fellowship with Christ. And so we just commit each one. We pray for this church that it might go forward, that you would see the blessings of God poured forth. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'd like for you to take your hymnals, and just in closing, turn to page number 309. Page number 309, this hymn, Pass It On. And we were saying that we need to have an interest in others round about us, and so we have to take the gospel and pass it on. And so we're going to sing the first stanza of this hymn, and if there's a need in your heart, we invite you to come and out for prayer for that.